heartbreaking events of this week in our own state, in Wise County, for those children starving, locked up in a dog's cage. Dear God, what's happened? Only you know. The evils of this world somehow, some way, bring healing to that entire situation, Lord, for those little ones. And bless your word tonight. We ask it, we believe it in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's turn our Bibles tonight. We're going to be starting out in Job 20. We're going to cover just a few verses in 20, 21, 22. Our main text tonight is going to be in Job chapter 23. The reason for that is from now on out, like I mentioned the last time that we were together, it's the same argument from Job's three friends. It's the same message. You know, Job, you've sinned, you're wicked. The reason all these calamities have come upon you is because you refuse to repent. Now, we know that Job was neither wicked, nor was he an habitual sinner. Amen? The reason we know that is because we read the very first chapter of Job, which his three friends didn't have the opportunity of reading. Now, with all that being said, God told us, how would you like the Lord to record these words about you for every generation to read? Job 1:1. There was a man, his name was Job, who lived in the land of Uz, and he was blameless. He was upright. He feared God. He shunned evil. And the Lord finally said in verse 8 of Job 1, "Oh, my servant Job, there is none. There is no one like him on the earth. He is blameless, an upright man who fears me and shuns evil." Would you like the Lord to say that about you? Praise the Lord, man. I'm telling you, and we read that so we know what God thought of Job. Now listen, this morning, tonight, next week, whatever day it is, okay, which I don't care. I'm just up here, and I'm happy to be up here. Amen? I'm happy that we had a great, successful, and accomplished month on our trip to Mexico. And we certainly appreciate all of your prayers, too. It was just a wonderful time and so forth. But, you know, I look at this, what we're going to study tonight, and I have to ask myself a question. And you should be asking it, too, if you're reading through Job, as I hope that you are. Why didn't Job just quit? Come on. I mean, why didn't he just say, you know, I'm through? Why did he hold on to his integrity? When we get over to, 24 or 25, he's going to say, I would rather die than let go of my integrity with God. Listen, what kept this guy going on and on and on? Why didn't Job finally, and say, you know what, to his wife, honey, you know, you're right. I'm going to curse God. I'm going to die. Because, if you were suffering like that, you'd have doubts, wouldn't you? Of course you would. Listen, and not only that, how in the world did Job, there he is in the ash heap, covered with boils, worms all in his body. He's feverish. He's dying. He's not even recognizable to people. And then the abuse that he takes from these three so-called comforters, how in the world did Job endure all that and not give up? That's what we want to find out tonight. We're going to look at Job's treasure when we get to chapter 23. But let's begin tonight and let's return to Zophar. Remember him? He's one of the voice of legalism, okay? And he is heartless. Let's look at chapter 20, one or two verses here. It says in verse 1 of chapter 20, "Then Zophar the Naphonite answered and said, well, therefore, my anxious thoughts make me answer because of the turmoil within me." In other words, Job, I'm so upset with you, I'm forced to answer and talk to you. He says, "I've heard the rebuke that reproaches me." In other words, you've insulted me. "And the spirit of my understanding causes me to answer." Well, okay, then you have to ask ourselves, Zophar, what kind of answer are you going to give to Job this time? Well, the fact of the matter is, he's going to give Job nothing new at all. It's going to be the same old song and dance. "You're wicked, and the wicked perishes, Job." Look at verse 4. "Do you not know this of old, since man was placed on the earth, that the triumphing of the wicked is what? Short. And the joy of the hypocrite," or literally the godless, is just for a moment. And through his haughtiness mounts, and though his haughtiness mounts up to the heavens and his head reaches to the clouds, yet he will perish forever like his. Look at these words, loved one. He will perish forever like his own refuse. And those who have seen him will say, well, where is he? That is the lowest that Zophar can go. I mean, he is just heartless in his words. He compared Job to, well, to refuse. In other words, waste. Do you understand? He said, Job, here you are sitting in the ash heap, the place where all the waste is burnt and people dump it there. And you know what? The same thing is going to happen to you, Job. You're going to be thrown out like your own refuse. Is that the saddest word that you would give to a man who is dying, suffering? Now drop down to verse 27. And the heavens will reveal his iniquity. Well, talking about Job now. And the earth, oh, they're going to rise up against him. And the increase of his house will depart, and his goods will flow away in the day of his wrath. And this is the portion from God. Watch this now. For a wicked man, the heritage appointed to him by God. Verse 29 is the worst from Zophar. In other words, he's saying to Job, you know what, Job? It's over for you, man. It's too late for you to repent. God's grace is something that you will never, ever find because you are a wicked man and you've sinned. That's what he's saying. Now look over to chapter 21 and go down to verse 34 as Job, his last response to Zophar. He goes and he says, how then can you comfort me with empty words since falsehood remains in your answers? In other words, everything you're saying about me is not true. All of the explanations, they're all just wrong. They're all lies. So in chapter 22, now we have Eliphaz. Remember, the voice of experience. He's going to return. It's going to be the same old argument. Let me give you a quick outline of this chapter. In verses 1 through 11, he's going to say, Job, you're a sinner. In verses 12 through 20, he's going to say, Job, you're hiding your sins. And then in verses 21 through 30, he's saying, you better repent of your sins, okay? Now go to verse 6, and I want you to look at this attack on Job from his so-called friends. He says to Job, you know what, Job? For you've taken pledges from your brother, and for no reason. You have stripped the naked of their clothing. You've not given the weary water to drink. You've withheld your bread from the hungry. But the mighty man possessed the land, and the honorable man dwelt in it. And you sent away the widows empty, and the strength of the fatherless was crushed. You know, I cannot imagine trying to comfort anyone with those kind of words. Amen? Remember, you've got to get that picture of Job. He is there covered with boils. Like I told you, you know the story. He's got the potsherd, the little broken pottery. He's scraping himself. His skin is literally peeling off of his body. He has worms that are crawling into the wounds of his arms and all the body all over. It's horrible. And how did he endure this? How did he endure these lying accusations? Job, you're just a greedy person. Your heart is filled with greed. You know what? You refused water and food, the widows and everybody else, and yet you were the richest man in the East. That's what he is saying. Now listen, therefore, verse 10, therefore, Job, watch this now, snares are all around you, and sudden fear troubles you, or darkness so that you can't see, and an abundance of water covers you. In other words, everything that you've done, Job, this wickedness of your heart, this greedy heart that you have, this is a direct result, this suffering that you're going through, of the wickedness of your own heart. Drop down to verse 21. He says, now, acquaint yourself with him, meaning God. Get to know God again. Submit yourself to God. And be at peace, or literally, you better make peace with God, and therefore, or thereby, good will come to you. So he's saying, Job, if you... there's a little time left. And while there's time left before you breathe your last breath, you better get right with God and repent. Now, here we come to our text tonight. Let's look at Job's response beginning in chapter 23. We're going to talk about Job's treasure tonight. It says in chapter 23, verse 1, "And then Job answered and said, 'Even today my complaint is bitter,'" or literally, what I'm complaining about to God. It's a legitimate complaint. He says, "My hand is listless because of my groaning." You know, what Job is telling us and what he's saying to his friends is that I can't keep going on. My pain is so severe in my body that I feel like if I don't start screaming, I don't know what I'm going to do. That's what he's talking about when he mentions his groanings. And look what he says. He says, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him," meaning God, "that I might come to his seat." You know, Job doesn't know what we know today, does he? No, he doesn't know that the only way to God, or that there is a way to God, and his name is Jesus Christ. That Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father. No one comes to God, the Father, except through him. Jesus said in John 14:9, he said, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Aren't you glad that we know that we can go to the Lord anytime? That we know, and listen, not only do we know where we can find God, but God wants to be found by you and me. Can you imagine that? The creator of everything says, "Come on in. Come right up to the throne of grace." The only thing that Job's friends could do was to introduce to him was a throne room of judgment, not grace. Now, look what he says there in verse 4. He says, Job says, "Listen, if I could find God," he says, "I'd present my case before him. I'd fill my mouth with arguments, and I would know the words which he would answer me, and understand what he would say to me. Would he contend with me in his great power? No, but he would take note of me. There the upright," and remember, Job is upright. God said it himself, right? He said, "There the upright could reason with him. Even God said in his word, 'Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord.'" Amen? He says, "And I would be acquitted, I would be delivered, I would be acquitted of all these charges forever from my judge." Here's my question. When I read stuff like this, I go, how in the world did Job keep his integrity? How did he hold on to his faith? He's sitting in an ash heap, the place, you know, I've already don't need to rehearse that anymore. He is suffering physically. He is suffering mentally. He is suffering spiritually. Amen? Oh, listen, and not only that, he's sitting with three crummy friends. I mean, that's crummy. Amen. Listen, he is exhausted. We know from the previous chapters that he is desperately lonely. And he says to himself, he says, "Where is God?" Every one of us has said that in our lives. "Where are you, Lord? Do you not know what I'm going through? Do you not see my pain? Lord, do you not know? Where are you now?" That's what Job is saying. And look what he says. He says, "Oh, look, I go forward, but God's not there. I go backward, but I cannot perceive him. And when he works on the left hand, I can't behold him. And when he turns to the right hand," he says, "I cannot see him." I want to say, Job, you know, sometimes you ever answer Job when you read through Job? I do that all the time. And I go, "Oh, Job, listen. Oh, don't worry. He knows where you are. He can be found. He's working right now on your behalf. He will never leave you. No matter what you're facing, no matter what's happening, he is with you right there in that ash heap." Amen? That's exactly what's going on. Listen, when we think about today, people say, "Well, where's God? You know, how do I find God? You know, do I go up to Colorado? You know, do I get put on John Denver, you know? Rocky Mountain High, Colorado." You know what I mean. You know, do I become a tree hugger? Do I get on the roof and look up at the stars at night? "Oh, God, where are you?" No. God's not hard to find. Did you know that the Lord's the easiest person in the universe to find? Do you know how, you know, we, you know, the Bible says in Romans, remember, it says, you know, we don't have to ascend to bring Christ up. We don't have to go into heaven and we pull him back down. He says, oh no, the word, is it not near, near to your mouth right now? That if you confess with your mouth and if you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and God raised him from the dead, he will save you. He is here even this moment. Amen. Oh, Job, listen, he wants to be found. We don't have to go on some impossible journey all over the world to find the Lord. He is so close, right there. All you have to do is open your mouth and cry out. Amen. And that's all Job needed to know, but he didn't know that. But look what he says in verse 10, talking about the great God that he loves and trusts in, and we as well. He says, but he, meaning God, but he knows. He knows the way that I take. And when he has tested me, I shall come forth as what? As gold. Now listen, here's what Job is saying to us, saying to God, saying to his friends. He's saying, I don't know why that I've lost everything. I don't know why. I've molded over and over and over all the things that have happened to me. I don't know why I am sitting in an ash heap covered with boils and worms and all the rest. I don't know why. But Christian, listen to me. We better mark these incredible words from this incredible man of God. He says, I don't know where God is. I cannot find him. But I know that God knows where I am. What a great, incredible word from God. He says, oh, I don't know what's going on, but he knows. He knows everything, and he knows the way that I take. The psalmist has written in Psalm 1:6, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly will perish. Listen, all of us, each of us, from the youngest to the oldest, we are all on a journey, this journey that is called life. Sometimes I don't know where I am going, but I know that he knows where I'm going. Do you understand? Sometimes I'm not sure of the way that I'm supposed to take, but he knows the way I'm supposed to take. Just like Noah. Noah didn't know what to do. There was a flood coming, but God knew what to do. Noah, you have to build that ark, son. That's what you need to do. Listen, I'm telling you that God knows your ups. He knows your downs. He knows your trials. He knows your heart. He knows your sufferings, your fear. He knows everything. And you know what? I have found, and what Job knows too, that God is with him and God is with you every step of the way until you enter your home in heaven. Amen? And that's what we need to hold on to, because God knows. He knows the way I take. And when he's tested me, oh, I shall come forth as gold. Is that a statement of great faith? Listen, I read that, and Job is going, you know what? I don't know why this is happening, but I haven't sinned, boys. He's talking to his friends. It's not because I've done something against God. I love the Lord. He says, I don't know why all of this has happened to me. He said, but it has to have a purpose. And he says, when this test comes to an end, listen now, he says, I will be purer than gold. Can you imagine that? He says, when my test is over, I will shine like gold that has come out of a furnace. That's what Job is saying. Christian, listen to me. What do you say when you are going through a trial or a test or a suffering or a loneliness or whatever it might be, whenever you know that whatever wilderness experience, whatever it might be, do you say, I only know one thing. When I come out of this, I'm going to be purer than I've ever been before because I'm going down the narrow way. And when you go down the narrow way that leads to life, it starts removing all the impurities from you. Amen? And you're going to be cleaner than you've ever been in your life. That's what Job is saying. See, when we go through things, and we all go through things, I go through things, all, where no one is immune. Oh, no. We need to say to ourselves, oh, listen. You know, the purpose of a test is not to destroy us. The purpose of a test is to purify us in a greater way, to remove things that don't need to be in our life. Amen? Oh, God loves us, and He's with us every step. He'll never give us more than we can bear. The Bible says in Proverbs 17:3, the refining pot is for silver, the furnace is for gold, but the Lord tests the heart. Someone said, God never promised we would miss the storm, but He promised we would make the harbor. That's a good word, amen? You know, the Bible says a lot about us being tested. In 1 Peter 1:6, it says, in this you greatly rejoice, or you leap for joy. In what? Well, if you went back and read in context, you would say, because my salvation is so secure, and that heaven is my inheritance, and heaven is really my home. So in this I greatly rejoice. I leap for joy right now, though for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials or various testings. Here it comes, that the genuineness of your faith, the faith that Satan hates. He hates the shield of faith. The faith that God rewards, Hebrews 11:6. The just shall live by faith, Romans 1:17. He says, oh yeah, you got a lot of trials and you're grieved by them. But your faith, listen to this word, loved one, being much more precious than gold that perishes. Though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Listen, God says that your faith in Him, in God's word, in God's promises, is much more precious than gold. Would you rather, you want gold or faith? Amen. That's exactly right. Now listen, every believer, we are all going to be tested in this life. Amen. Yeah, you can't get away from that. And why is that? Because faith is every believer's foundation. I just quote Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. There's no other way to live, and that's the only thing that pleases God. Now, if our foundation goes, which is faith, everything else goes with it, doesn't it? Yeah, listen, what kept Job going on in spite of everything he faced? I mean, even his wife, I don't want to blame her. I don't think she was for him, but maybe she was. I mean, she suffered too, amen? She lost all of her kids. But you know, he says in verse 11, watch this now. He says, my foot has held fast to whose steps? His steps. I've kept not my way, Job says, I've kept His way and not turned aside. Did you know the Bible teaches us in 1 Peter 2:21, it tells us that so that to this you were called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, here it comes, that you should follow or stay in step, that you should follow His, meaning Jesus' steps. There's His footprint, you put your foot right in it, amen? That's what that means, to follow Him that closely. The Bible says that when we follow Him like that, Jesus is the light of the world, and if we follow Him, listen, we'll have the light of life. We're not going to walk in darkness, loved one. No, that's what the Lord wants us to do, is stay right in step with our Lord. The psalmist has written in Psalm 37:23, he says, the steps of a good man are established, are ordered, whichever one you prefer, by the Lord, and though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with His hand. If you're going to follow someone, follow Jesus. Amen? Now look at verse 12. Oh, here comes Job's treasure. Oh, I love this verse. I have not departed from the commandment of God's lips. Here it is. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. You want to know why Job, how he endured? Do you want to know why he didn't give up? There's your answer right there. He fed on the true nourishment of God's word. Amen? In other words, he fed himself. He fed his mind, if you will, with the word of God. He fed his spirit. Now listen, I don't know how much of God's word Job had because we don't know when this book was written or when he lived, actually. But I do know this. God's word, whatever amount it was more important to him than his daily supply of food. Can we say that? I'm telling you, that is one of the great scriptures in the Bible. Loved one, listen to me. This morning as I was in my study at home, that's the laundry room, by the way, you know, you got the motion going in there, you get in a rhythm when you're typing. Anyway, I was thinking about treasuring God's word. How many Bibles do you have at home? Not here, but, well, of course, I hope you have one. But at home, I was just looking because I have a ton of Bibles in my office. But I counted 11 Bibles in my home, in just my study. 11 Bibles. Some of them are 45 years old. You know what I mean? All marked up. Some of the pages are all falling out and so forth. And you know, right now I pray, whether it's an iPad, iPhone, or I pray it's the real Bible. I like to hold my Bible. But that's the way I grew up, see. I didn't grow up with that other part. But you're holding in your hand 66 books from God, from heaven, written by the Holy Spirit of God as he moved upon holy people. Amen? I look at that and I say, oh, Lord, man, right there in my hands. Do a self-examination in your heart right now. Do you treasure God's word? Really? Test your heart. Examine your heart. Do you treat this book as treasure? You know, Warren Wiersbe, he will not lay his Bible on the floor. He doesn't like to even lay it on a chair. He reveres God's word, as every man, every woman who names the name of the Lord should. Amen? I mean, to have God's word right there from heaven, the word of God who loves you. This is his love letter to you and love letter to me, loved one. Jesus told us when he was beating up the devil there in the wilderness in Matthew 4:4, and the devil said, oh, if you're the Son of God, turn, you know, these stones to bread. And what did Jesus say? No, don't you know, devil? Don't you understand that man, you, woman, man, me, we do not live by bread alone, but we live by every word, not a few words, not our favorite doctrine, our favorite chapter. Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We have God's word right there. Loved one, do you treasure it? Listen to me. Job lost his children. He lost his wealth. He lost his health completely. But Job did not lose what he treasured most. And that was the word of God. I'll tell you something, we can lose everything in life. I always have said, you never know yourself until you have lost everything. You never know who you really are until everything you have is gone. Then you know. Then you know who you trust in. You know, listen, if we lost everything, we lost our home, we lost our car, we lost our money, our health, our loved ones, every friend, every penny, no matter what it was, okay. But if we lose God's word, we have lost everything. We have lost the eternal word of God that abideth forever and ever and ever, loved one. Listen, Job said this, I would rather starve to death than not have God's word. That's what he said. I tell you something today, I promise you, the Christians in America today, I don't know that they're giving up breakfast, lunch, or dinner. Come on. No, but I know this. They may not give that up, but here, now listen to me now. I know this. There are many Christians in our country, in America. They are starving. They're starving. They don't miss lunch. They don't miss dinner. They don't miss breakfast and all of those 20 snacks in between. Do you understand? They don't give up Starbucks and whatever comes there with those little jelly rolls or whatever. I don't know what they are. I don't go there. Not that it's a bad place. In case someone's listening on the air, I don't want to be sued. You know? No. No, listen. See, why did Job do what he did? Well, first of all, God's word was his treasure above anything else in his life. See, Job fed himself. He nourished himself upon the word of God. But today, there are so many Christians that are literally, they are starving. And what do you mean, Bill? They're starving their minds. Their minds are literally starving to death. Why? Because they're not feeding themselves with the word of God. See, if you're not treating God's word as treasure, there it is. There's nothing like it. Nothing like it. You read it, you know, so well, I don't understand it. Read it anyway. He'll help you. Amen. Listen, I'm gonna tell you something. My mind, I know when my mind is starving to death for God's word. It's when I go through and I don't get to take time to be with the Lord in his word and meditate upon it. And I see this world and I see the hurt and I see the kids in dog kennels. And you know what I'm trying to say? I see women, I hear they're beaten to death and put in a suitcase and dumped on the side of the road, or parents walk in and they're all dead and murder, suicide, all the things in this world. And I go, my mind, it's starving. It's starving to death. I've got to have God's word. Oh, and then I go to God's word, and all of a sudden, all of that junk is being pushed away and it's being pushed out of my mind. You know, listen to me. If you are not feeding on God's word, you are starving your mind to death. See, the Bible says in Isaiah 26:3, it says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose what? Mind is stayed upon you. Why? Oh, because he trusts in you. You know as well as I do that Paul, when he writes in Romans, he says in what, Romans 12:1, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, I'm begging you, I'm pleading with you, I'm urging you, I plead with you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, or the mercies of David, or mercies of God, that you present yourself as a living sacrifice unto God. You offer yourself totally unto the Lord, you know, holy, acceptable, which means well-pleasing to God. You know, and he goes on and he says, which is your reasonable service or your reasonable worship or the right and logical thing to do now that you're saved. And he says, but oh, listen, he says, do not be conformed to this world. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Don't let the world's thinking fashion your life. Don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind. If you're not doing that, you are starving your mind to death. Your mind has to be renewed. It says, be transferred by the renewing of your mind and the reason that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Listen, if you are not renewing your mind, if I'm not renewing my mind, I am not experiencing transformation. You can't be transformed without the renewing of your mind. Man, if you do that, that means you're starving your mind to death. And you're asking questions, and the devil's beating the heck out of you, and all the rest of these things. Man, you've got to get God's word into you because it's life. It says in Psalm 119:50, "This is my comfort in my affliction." Listen to what he says. "For your word has given me life." Listen, when you walk into your quiet place at home, nobody, you, and you just open it. Doesn't matter where you open it to, but if you'll open it and you start reading it, all of a sudden your mind, there's a peace that comes over you. It's the word of God. Amen. And then, well, you say, "Well, sometimes I read it, it bothers me." Yes, because the word of God is a mirror. It will say, "Oh, I'm doing something wrong." It's going to correct you. That, praise God, isn't that good news? Yes. Man, listen, don't starve your mind. The devil loves a Christian's mind who is starved to death of God's word. Because, see, Satan attacks where? The mind. Oh, man, he knows it's your operating system. He knows that that's where guilt is found. Yes, fear, you know, guilt and worry, anxiety, and all the rest of it. All he wants is just a little place in your mind. He knows he can't have all of it. He's not stupid. But if he can get a beachhead, if he can just get a little part of you and corrupt one area of your thinking, then he has gained a victory. Oh, listen. A starved mind of God, if you starve your mind of God's word, it is an unarmed mind. And we live in enemy territory. You understand? That's why the Bible says, 1 Peter 1:13, let me read it to you. "Therefore, gird up." That's the picture of an old man back in Oriental times, and he would lift up his, what's that called? His rope. And he'd gird himself up so he could run, man. He says, "Gird yourself up, the loins of your mind. Be sober, rest fully upon the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ." Listen, what Peter is saying right here, he's saying, listen, you better prepare the most troubled area in your physical body here. Did you know that? That's what he is saying. He says, you gotta put stuff away, man. You've got to put the word of God into you. You already know, I know, you're the Wednesday crowd. You know that no one can grow apart from God's word, right? 1 Peter 2, right? 2. "You desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby." You have to have that. It's impossible to grow. But listen to me, to be controlled. See, if you're going to be controlled by what you know. And if you don't know God's word, you're in trouble. See, that because God's word is supposed to control us, the truth of God's word. That's why it says part of our armor that we put on, Ephesians 6:14, it says, "Having girded your waist with truth." You know, I go to Mexico, I don't have any allergies. ¿Qué pasó, amigo, huh? You know what I mean? I come back to Fort Worth, and what happens? Yeah. Walk into here, first thing Paul said, "You have allergies, don't you, Bill?" He didn't say hello. He didn't say, "I missed you." He didn't say, "Good to have you back." He said, "Your allergies are bad, aren't they?" Yeah. I think it's an attack, because this is what I use. Do you understand? Yes. Let me give you another scripture. 2 Peter 3:1. Peter writes, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, which I am asking you, which I stir up." Here it comes. I'm waking you up. I want to refresh your memory, he says. "I want to stir up your pure minds." Pure minds. You know what a pure mind is? A pure mind is a renewed mind. Amen? That's, yes, loved one, listen, it is a mind that is filled with the treasure, God's word, not filled with the world. That's what Peter is saying right there. Did you know that the church, us, the body of Christ, that we are commanded to be of one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel? And if we're starving our minds to death, no nourishment in God's word, no treasure up here, then how in the world can we be of one mind? Does that make sense? It doesn't work that way. Peter says in 1 Peter 4:1, "Therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh," here it comes, Arm yourselves with the same mind. Arm yourselves. That is a call for action. It's a picture of a soldier preparing for the oncoming onslaught or the battle that's coming his way. Now listen, arm yourselves, it says, with the same mind. Whose mind would that be? The Lord. Man, listen to me. Can you believe that? Arm yourself with the very thoughts of Jesus Christ that sustained him in his suffering on the cross. Think about that. Let his thoughts be your thoughts. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Do you see what I'm getting at? Oh, to arm yourself like that. How about the command that Paul gives us in Philippians 2:5? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus our Lord. 1 Corinthians 2:16, you have the mind of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ, as I have said over and over, we are the very depository of the mind of Christ. But if we don't put that treasure in here, it is empty. And when it's empty, we are starving to death, and we need nourishment from God's word. That's what sustained Job. That's what kept Job. He said, no, I've lost it all, but I haven't lost this treasure. I'm holding on to that forever. Oh, I desire it more than food, more than anything else. I would rather starve to death physically than starve to death mentally. Do you understand? And I say, oh, Job, what a great man you are. You can't arm yourself, loved one, if you're starving your mind. You can't do it. It says in Philippians or Psalm 1:2, delight yourself in the word of the Lord, and upon his law or his word you meditate day and night. God's word, it is rich. If you don't know it, you're not living the life that you should be living. You don't have to be worried all the time. You don't have to be stressed to the max all the time. Amen? Yeah, we have the promises of God. We are in him, and all the promises in him are yes. And again, Paul says, yes and amen. Oh, no. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, it says, though we walk in the flesh, we are not of the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare, meaning we're in a war, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not of the flesh. They're not of this world. He says, oh no, they're not of this world, but they are mighty in God. Meaning they are God empowered. For what? For the pulling down or the destroying of strongholds. And when you read that verse in context, you'll know that Paul is talking about things that are not true, things that don't line up with God's word. He's talking about wrong thinking. Do you understand? He goes on, casting down arguments, in other words, imaginations, things that are against God's word. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and listen to this, and bringing every thought, making every thought, all of your thinking subject to Christ Jesus. Man, the mind, the treasure of God's word, living there, knowing it, meditating upon it, feasting upon the word of God, feasting upon the faithfulness of God. He says that you, everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, you bring every thought into captivity. In other words, you take it prisoner. And he says, to the obedience of Christ, pulling down strongholds. Any type of thinking that enters your mind that now belongs to God, that exalts itself against the word of God. You bring every lie into captivity. And actually, verse 6 says, and you punish it. You put that lie in prison, say, you're trying to imprison me, and I'm going to imprison you. You can never enter my heart. You can never enter my mind again. Amen? That's what we're to do, loved one. That's what it means. We're to pull down lies, but you can't pull down one lie if you don't know the truth. And that's why it's so important. Am I making any sense tonight? Now, if you're starving your mind of God's word, you are your own worst enemy. That's just a true word. Because, see, an unrenewed mind is an empty, starved mind, and you cannot pull down one stronghold in your life or anyone else's life because you don't have the treasure. Listen, if you'll read later 2 Corinthians 10, where I'm reading from, it's interesting that Paul the Apostle, did you know that he didn't list what the weapons of our warfare are? We know it's the Holy Spirit because he's a divine helper. He's with us. We know that it's love because love never fails. But we know what it is. Paul just, he said, I know you know what it is. And meaning it's the word of God. Amen? That's what we're to do. The Bible says in Ephesians 6:17, it says, take up the greatest weapon. You know what it is? It is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Satan has so deceived so many today, more so than ever before in history. In the church, word of God is not important. As long as you come to church, hear some sermons and so forth, you don't have to meditate on it. Matter of fact, you can even change the word. You know, you can call evil good and good evil. You know, it's okay. Just go right ahead. It's all right. Oh, no. Listen, loved one. Satan is trying to remove the only weapon that he knows can keep him in his place. And that is the word of God. Now listen, if people bind the devil and do this and they don't even know what justification is or propitiation, they don't know God's word. They just go around, I have authority over this, and you don't even know what you have authority over. I don't even want to go there. The psalmist has said that your word is a lamp unto my feet, it's a light unto my path. We have God's word. Do you know that it never goes out? It's a lamp. It doesn't ever go out. It'll always guide you. It never changes. It'll never lead you astray. It'll never get you in trouble. It'll always keep you on the right path. It'll always tell you the truth. It's a treasure. It's our treasure. It is God's word to you, a personal word that God says, I want living in your mind. Because your mind has to be renewed. Now look at verse 13 in Job 23. You probably thought I was never going to get there. I love what Job says. Watch this now. But he's talking about God now. But God is unique. Isn't that a great word? Who can make him change? God is sovereign. You can't change God. No one can change God. I'm the Lord God, I change us not, it says in Malachi 3:6. Jesus said, I'm the same yesterday, or Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He says, and whatever his soul, whatever God desires, well, that he does. For he performs, listen carefully now, for he performs what is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. Now look what he says. Therefore I am terrified his presence. And when I consider this, I'm afraid of him, for God made my heart weak, and the Almighty terrifies me, because I was not cut off from the presence of darkness, and he did not hide deep darkness from my face. You know, Job believes what he's saying. He doesn't understand, but we do because we have the whole Bible. See, Job is saying, I am so afraid now. I am so terrified because I don't know what God is going to do to me next. And what's going to happen to me next? What's going to be another sickness or what's going to come up on me? See, Job doesn't know God's plan for him is perfect. You know, you read the Psalms, you know what it says? God says, I know the plans I have for you, and my plans come from my heart. Amen? They come from God's heart. He's in love with you. Job didn't know that. He knew that God loved him, I guess, but he just didn't have that down. He's saying, oh, I don't know what's going to happen. But Job, we know. You see, chapter 42 is coming. Amen? Oh, that's God's plan for Job, isn't it? Yes. Listen, the Bible tells us, God says, oh, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Jeremiah 29:11. Job, oh, you wait till we get to the end of this book. It's the happiest book in the Bible when we get there. Amen. Loved one, listen to me. I know it's time to go, but listen. There's only two types of minds on this earth. Those that are being conformed to this world and those that are being transformed to the things of God. If you starve your mind, you'll never know the will of God. You'll never know how to defeat the devil even though he's defeated. Do you understand? You'll never know how really to pray. You'll never know how much God loves you. You'll never know the peace that belongs to you and all the spiritual blessings that belong to you right this minute, and they're yours if you don't feed your mind the Word of God. That's how a person survives when they're going through hell, and that's what Job was going through. It was his treasure. Father, we praise you for your Word. Indeed, let it be our treasure. Lord, no matter what we're experiencing, no matter what we're going through in our lives and in our heart, we look to you because I know that you will never leave us nor forsake us. We don't know why all these things come into our life, but you know. You know the way we take, and when we have finally been tested and when it's all over, let this church and let every Christian say, I'm going to shine like gold and I'm going to be purer than I've ever been before, because I have a God that won't fail me. I have a God that sees me through the end of the race. I have a God that says that what I began, this good work that I began in you, oh yes, I'll finish it. God finishes what he starts. Thank you for these things, Lord. Thank you for your Word. Father, touch lives tonight. Touch bodies. Oh God, I pray in Jesus' name that this book, your book, is our treasure. I love you, Lord. We love you tonight. We love you tonight, Lord. And we love your Word, for it gives us life. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And we give you thanks. And the church says, amen and amen. Let's stand to our feet tonight, shall we? Boy, there's just no one like the Lord. There's nothing like a touch.